Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you one and all. Matthew 25. This is likely the last study of this particular parable. And as we come to the end of it, I want you to notice, boys and girls, that in this parable God shows us our future, your future, my future. He shows us how it's going to end for us. We have to look at it and be honest. We can pretend that we're not really what we are and think of a future that doesn't really belong to us and sort of close our eyes to the future that's awaiting us. You see, those who are saved, they have one wonderful future, wonderful eternity. But those who are not, they don't have a wonderful eternity. It's a most dreadful eternity. Words cannot describe the eternity that awaits those who are not saved. It's a solemn parable then. Let's read two verses, the last two, 45 and 46. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Last words of the parable are words of blessing for the righteous. The righteous are going to enjoy life eternal. How good God is to take us by the hand, as it were, and by this parable, take us right to the end of this season, this period of time, this era, and show us how things are going to end. How good is God? Those of us who have the Bible, we will be utterly without excuse if we miss heaven. Utterly without excuse if we miss heaven. Because the Lord has given us such information and such clear warning. The first thing I want us to notice as we bring our study to a close is that the Lord will answer the questions posed by sinners. See how verse 45 begins? Then shall he answer them. Now, boys and girls, I'm sure you already have heard some of the questions that wicked men address to God. You see, men have always questioned God. They've always challenged God ever since the fall, ever since man became a sinner. He has never submitted to what God says, but he has always challenged God, always questioned God, never content with what God is saying, but complaining. Because when you question in this fashion, you really are complaining. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what you're planning. I don't like what you're doing. So they question God. But the Lord answers men and will ultimately and eternally give an answer to all of the questions that men have asked. During the Savior's ministry and when you're reading the Gospels, you watch out for this. Men asking the Lord, why are you doing this? What do you mean by that? And they're challenging him every step of the way. And it's only those who believe in him and trust him who accept what he says and submit to what he says. I read just yesterday that there is a man who doesn't believe in God, and he's starting a campaign, and the campaign that he's starting is to change certain laws in this country. And the laws he wants to see changed are called the laws of blasphemy. Laws that were put down years and years ago by men who believed the Bible. You remember, God says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Boys and girls, I want to tell you that there is likely no place on the face of this earth more guilty of blasphemy than the island of Ireland. Do you know that? Particularly, though not exclusively, in other words, I'm going to say that I think among Roman Catholic people you will find the taking of the name of the Lord in vain much more widespread than you find it amongst Protestant people, but Protestants are increasingly taking the name of the Lord in vain. When I was a child, you would have heard unsaved Protestants rebuking someone for saying something like, O God. And the unconverted Protestant would have said, you shouldn't say that, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Whereas the Roman Catholic people, they didn't seem to be aware of this, and they took the name of God and the name of the Lord Jesus constantly in vain, used it in a fashion that had nothing to do with worship or adoration or honoring of the Lord, just using it as an expletive, using it as an expression of surprise or alarm or disgust. Not throughout the island. Now, I, of course, don't know the habits of all of the nations of the earth, but I suspect Ireland's out there in the lead when it comes to taking the name of the Lord in vain. And this man, he wants to change the law. Now, the only reason you could wish to have the law of blasphemy removed is that you want to blaspheme. You want to belittle the Lord. You want to dishonor the Lord. That's the only reason this man could have for seeking to change the law. But this man is doing what men have done since the fall of Adam. He's questioning God. What right have you to say I can't take your name in vain? You've no right to stop me taking your name in vain. That's what this man is doing. And it's but the latest of man's campaign of questioning God. He doesn't want to be punished for doing wrong. He wants that punishment removed. And throughout the ages, men have questioned God. They have questioned God's truth. Can we really believe the Bible? They have questioned the very existence of God. They've said, does God really exist? They have questioned his justice. They have questioned his love. There is nothing about God that men have not at some time or other challenge. And I think that in this evil day, daily, everything about God is being challenged, and that everywhere. It's not just on the street corner, where in times past you might have found men carelessly and wickedly taking the name of the Lord in vain, but it's everywhere. The laws of God are challenged everywhere. What God says is challenged everywhere. In Parliament, in business, in churches. Yes, I would say the majority of churches in the land, in the world, that claim to be Christian are churches in which God's challenge. And they're changing things because, well, we don't believe God's right in saying this. They challenge him. They place themselves above him. You're wrong, we're right. You've made a mistake, but we're going to correct it. That's placing yourself above God. That's what men do. There's a day coming when the Lord's going to answer. He has come here in this parable. He has returned to earth in glory. He left this earth in the eyes of men, just a humble Galilean. He would have been wearing the humblest of garments. During that period when the Savior rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, during that time he was dressed just in the ordinary garment of a man in that day. But when he comes back, he is going to be wearing the robes of glory, the robes of splendor. We can't even begin to imagine how the Lord will appear on that day. But he will come, and he will come in glory. What a day. It says in the first verse of the parable, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. When the Savior comes again, all heaven's creatures will accompany him. Oh, we can't begin to imagine what a day that will be. And on that day, he's going to answer men. He's going to answer men. Every question they have ever asked, he will answer them. Now, there's something that I want you to notice in the answer that he will give them. Let's look at the verse 45 again. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, that is, his people, ye did it not to me. The very heart of man's rebellion and wickedness against God is seen in his attitude toward Christian. If you see a little boy, and he's annoyed at another little boy, and he charges out to have a swipe at him, to give him a thump, but when he reaches the place where he thought he was, he's not there. He's not there. What do you think he does? He looks around. There's a school bag. Bang! He hits it a kick. Oh, there's something else that belongs to him. And he hits it a kick. He can't kick the boy, so he kicks anything that belongs to the boy. Men can't kick the Lord. They can't strike him, so they strike that which is loved by the Lord. Precious to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. Christians. Christians. You remember Saul of Tarsus? He was converted and became Paul the Apostle. Well, before he was a Christian, he hated the Lord. He hated the Lord. But he couldn't touch the Lord. He couldn't reach the Lord. The Lord was in glory. But he could attack the Lord's family. And he persecuted Christians, even seeing some of them put to death. And when he met the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But he never had touched the Lord. Yes, but he touched the people of God, and that was the same. That was the same. And that's what the Savior is saying here. He's saying that your wickedness toward me was seen in your hateful, cruel attitude toward my people. Sin against a Christian, then, is deemed a sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you, each one of you who's saved, I want you to remember that truth. The next time you feel that you'd like to say something spiteful or hurtful about a Christian, just you remember this, that the Lord will feel that spitefulness, that hurt. You cannot hurt a Christian without the Lord feeling it. You cannot grieve a Christian without the Lord feeling it. So you just remember that. The next time you perhaps are provoked by a Christian and feel like showing your anger, just you remember, the Lord will feel any display of anger or spitefulness on your part. Some time ago, in one of our studies, I mentioned Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 14, which reads, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." So, if you were to take all the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and squeeze it down until it's only one word, a short little abbreviation, here's what you have. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So all the Ten Commandments can be summed up with this one commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, then you love God. You will see that your neighbor is God's creature. Even if they're not saved, they're still God's creature. But if they're saved, they're not only God's creature, but they're God's child. God's child. And consequently, if you love the Lord, you can't hurt or harm that which belongs to the Lord. So, if you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law of God. And of course, if you don't love your neighbor, but are hateful and abusive and spiteful and wicked toward your neighbor, that's the same as being hateful and spiteful and wicked toward God. You understand that. You understand that. If you were to take out in the school playground today and begin to whack one of the pupils, really, really beat them, what do you think their mum and dad would feel? Apart from what the teachers might feel. But what do you think their mum and dad would feel? They'd be very angry, wouldn't they? Of course they would. And they'd be coming to see you and your mum and dad because they felt the pain that you inflicted on their child. And boys and girls, that's what's been said here. If you don't love your neighbour, then God feels that. If you hate your neighbour, God feels that. And the Saviour's explaining to these people, you're lost, you're not going to get into heaven because of the attitude you had toward my people. And that shows that you were never really saved. You were never saved. Let's quickly look at the dreadful price, cost of sin and rebellion. Look at it, boys and girls. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Listen to me. These words are real. These are the words of the Lord. And we must take solemn notice of them. I want you to underline certain phrases and words in what I have just read out to you. Please notice, depart from me. When it comes to the end for the sinner, he will spend eternity without Christ. Oh, I could spend a long time speaking about that. You know, the ungodly man, even the idolater who has never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoys every day blessings, mercies from the Lord Jesus. Who is it keeps him alive? Who is it provides him with sustenance? It says the Lord causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the wicked. So in life there are many things enjoyed even by the wicked from the hand of God. But eternity for the wicked will be an eternity in which Christ is not there at all. Not there at all. Just think on that. Then again, notice what he calls them. Ye cursed. Ye cursed. That's part of what is said in verse 41. Ye cursed. Men can curse you, boys and girls, and it doesn't mean a thing. There's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Not really. They can call you all sorts of names, and maybe you don't feel too happy about it, but it will not really hurt you. But when God curses you, that's a dreadful thing. When God pronounces ill against you, that's a dreadful thing. And God is going to give a name here to those who are not saved. Ye cursed. Under the judgment and under the curse of God, they refused the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's the gospel. I'm no longer cursed if I have Christ as my Savior, for he bore the curse. But those who reject the Lord Jesus are still under curse of God. And here they are being described and titled, Ye Cursed. Notice again, and I must be quick here, the phrase everlasting fire. You see that? Verse 41. That's where the wicked are going. Everlasting fire. In Mark 9:43, it says, Hell is where the fire never shall be quenched. You know, in my years of preaching these truths, I have often thought, why is it that I, the preacher, as well as the people listening, are not trembling when these things are said? Why are we not trembling at such an announcement as this? Sinners are going to hell where the fire is never quenched. It's everlasting. Why do we not tremble in horror at such an announcement? We don't. Because you see, there is at work in us, even in among the Christians, a spirit of unbelief. We don't let it in on us. But on that day, it will become very clear and very obviously true. Then again, notice that the punishment to which the wicked are going is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, how wicked is the devil? He's the ultimately wicked person. And yet, those who reject the gospel are going into the same place of torment, same place of punishment. What a dreadful thing. Then again, notice, it's everlasting punishment. The word means torment. You know, men have made a joke about hell. They feel that in hell they'll be able to pursue all sorts of pleasurable pursuits. It'll not be that bad. Oh, no. It's a place of torment. Place of torment. And I'll close with this. Please notice the great difference of the eternity of the sheep and the goats. Everlasting punishment, life eternal. Tell me, what is just round the corner for you? Where are you going? Is it life eternal or everlasting punishment? It's one or the other. And if you're not saved, well, I don't need to tell you where you're going. And you can only escape going there by coming to Christ. If you're not saved today, get saved. Get saved! Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's bow in prayer. We ask the Lord to bless the boys and the girls, enable them to take to their hearts the words that have been spoken, those who are saved. Help them to live in the light of the day we have just been describing. Those who are not saved, likewise, Lord, help them to realize what a dreadful day that will be for the unsaved. And they need to seek refuge beneath the blood of the Lamb. Lord Jesus, by thy word today, bring souls to Christ. Bless the school, the teachers, the pupils, the parents, and indeed all of our schools, Lord, and the cause of God in this little land. Have mercy upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.